Welcome back to our series in the book of 1 Samuel. We've been in 1 Samuel, it seems like, about every other Sunday for 2.5 months. Last week, our missionary Rob North was with us from African Nazarene University. He did call me on Tuesday, I believe, and said, Wayne, would you please tell the people how much he enjoyed being here? He said, thank you for your offering, and thank you. He talked to a lot of people at the dinner, and he was here once before with a lot of our some of our senior adults and homeschoolers, and he really has enjoyed coming. He wanted me to tell you thank you, so I wanted to pass that on to you. Well, we are in the book of 1 Samuel. Our story today is kind of a continuation of where we're at 2 weeks ago when we looked in 1 Samuel. Our story today covers the aftermath of a very major battle in the history of the Israelites. As we have studied through the book of 1 Samuel, and we'll continue to look at stories in 1 Samuel, we will read a lot about the Philistines. Certainly we think about David and Goliath in 1 Samuel and the Philistine army against the Israelites. Well, 2 weeks ago we read about a battle that is very significant in the history of the Israelites. And it's a story of utter failure of the Israelite people. And so today I want to continue with that story, and I'm going to describe how I see the Israelites were spiritually during that time. I'm going to read a few verses, but what I want to talk about this morning and kind of 2 weeks ago and today and next Sunday, we're looking at this story and this battle between the Israelites and the Philistines and what happened to them. And so today I want to talk about what happened after the battle was over, and why did the Israelites lose so terribly in this battle that we look like. Last time we read that the battle between the Israelites and the Philistines, as described in these chapters, in chapter 4 particularly of 1 Samuel, was an overwhelming defeat of the Israelites. They were absolutely crushed. They were put down, and they went into a period of mourning and a deep distress for a long time following this battle. We also read that the Israelites were shocked at what happened. They couldn't believe it could happen to them. They didn't believe that the Philistines were going to be so powerful against them. And the reason that they thought that they would prevail against the Philistines was really because they believed that God would not let them be destroyed in battle. They believed that God would protect them. They had this idea that God would never let Israel be defeated. It didn't even matter to them that they had gone through a time of letting go of listening to God and obeying God and responding to God. They had pretty much, as a nation, abandoned listening to God. They had grown very cold, and they had fallen into complacency. And even worse, we read that many of the Israelites had started to worship the gods of the Philistines. And so all this negative stuff about their relationship with God, they didn't seem to understand that as they put God to the test, and as they took God for granted, and as they just kind of said, well, God will never let us be harmed, they didn't realize how close they were coming to the precipice of destruction. And so when the time of battle came, God withdrew His presence from the army of the Israelites. And as God had warned him many times before through the prophets and through a message that He had sent, God had told the Israelites if they did not come back to Him that God was no longer going to have His hedge or His hand of protection on them. And so when the Israelites went out to battle against the Philistines, God withdrew His hand. And when God withdrew His hand of protection on the Israelites, it got pretty ugly. You know, God loves us so much, and He watches over us, and He wants to help us, and He wants to protect us. But imagine what it would be like if God withdrew His presence from our lives. Can you imagine what it would be like? I know when I've studied the book of Revelation and some scriptures where God is shown to withdraw His presence, how painful that is, and how sad that is, and how difficult that is. Well, this battle God withdrew his presence from the Israelites. He said, okay, you want to be on your own? You're on your own. You want to do it your way? Do it your way. You want to rely on your own strength? Rely on your own strength. You want to worship the other gods of the Canaanites? Worship the other gods of the Canaanites. What a sad day it was when the Israelite people allowed God to withdraw from them by their actions. And so they went out to battle and God withdrew his hand. I am looking in chapter 4 if you're wanting to follow the story, or sometimes I read the story, but I didn't want to today. I'm going to read a few verses, but that's where the story comes from. And when they went out to battle, they were soundly defeated. There were heavy losses. The first day was a disaster, and the second day was even worse. Much of the army was annihilated. There wasn't much of an army to come back to Israel. The high priest, their judge, Eli, was dead. God had prophesied about that Eli's family, the house of Eli, would be gone from Israel, from leadership. His sons were dead, and the ark was captured by the Philistines. And representative of what that meant, that the ark was captured, and we talked about that last week as summarized in 1 Samuel chapter 4. If you want to find a key verse, turn to 1 Samuel chapter 4, verse 22, and we'll read exactly what happened at the end of the battle. It says, "The glory of the Lord has departed from Israel, for the ark of God has been captured." This was the news that caused Eli to fall back in his chair and break his neck and die. It's when he heard that the ark of the covenant had been captured. He knew what that represented. He knew that for the Israelite people, for the ark to be lost meant that they would lose completely the presence and the glory of the Lord. It had been departed from Israel. Think with me what it meant. What it meant for them that the glory of the Lord had departed. You see, God had promised his presence for the people of Israel, for the descendants of Abraham, and through every generation, through every century, God had kept affirming that he wanted relationship with them. And all throughout the history of the patriarchs and the time in Egypt and with Moses and the law and coming up out of Egypt, God had a firm relationship. And many times the Israelite people had grown cold and disobeyed God and fallen back, and then they had repented and God received them again. And this cycle happened many, many times. But this is a unique time in Israel. This is when it had gotten darker and darker and darker and darker. And finally, God said he had had enough. You know, God is a patient God, and the Bible affirms several places how patient God is. But God's patience is not infinite. His nature of love, his nature of justice is infinite, but his nature of patience is not. He's patient with us, but there comes a time when God gives us over to our free will. He gives us over to what we choose, and the Israelite people had chosen to abandon him. God will not force you to do what's right. God will not force you to listen to him and respond to him. God will not force you to make the right moral actions. God gives you a choice. He gives you a choice in everything in your life. It's up to you. You can't blame God and say, well, God made me do it. God doesn't make you do anything right or wrong. God gives you the opportunity to choose. And so if you don't choose to follow God, call it what it is. Say, I want my own way. I want my own dependence. I want to make my own decisions. I don't want God telling me what to do. Because that's really what it is in the heart. That's what it was for the Israelite people. And they got exactly what they deserved. They got exactly what they deserved here. The glory of the Lord has departed from Israel. And you know, every one of us are invited to a relationship with God, but we're given choices of right and wrong. We're given choices of responsiveness to the voice and the heart of God. And if we say to God over and over again, I don't want you, I don't need you, I'm not going to do it the way you tell me to, I have my own choices and my own decisions, my own independence. If you say that long enough, then there may be a time in your life when God will say, you have what you choose. I'm not going to force you to change. There may be someone here today who is really struggling with who's in charge of your life. You're struggling with the same thing perhaps that the Israelite people did. Who's going to be in charge? The Israelites long enough said, we're going to decide. We're going to do what we want. And finally God said, have what you choose. And the glory of the Lord departed from Israel. And I want you to know it wasn't a happy day in Israel. It was a day of great sadness, and it was a period of darkness and mourning and sorrow. You know, when they kind of went from just believing that God was going to protect them and take care of everything and all that stuff, then they were wondering, God, where are you? God, you really didn't leave me, did you? You really didn't do what you said you were going to do? I mean, God, are you really going to leave me with my own decisions? Well, the truth is, every time you walk away from what God shows you in your heart, you're saying, God, I want my way. And sometimes, someday, in some places, God has enough. And he says, okay, you have your way. And you have your consequences. The story is scary when I think about it, what it means to me today. I mean, it was for the Israelites, but also for what it means today. I mean, it might be one thing for us to think, well, I don't always do what God calls me to. But you know, when you have that attitude that builds up, it's the opposite attitude that God wants us to have. He wants us to have that attitude of seeking Him and wanting Him. Now, we don't believe that God comes and goes from us. You know, when we falter, when we stumble, when we make a mistake, we believe that God reaches out to us with His Spirit to draw us back, to correct us. Timothy talks about the Holy Spirit and how the work of the Spirit and the Word of God is to correct us. God is not looking for you to mess up so He can write you off. I'm not trying to say that. God is not up there saying, well, if you mess up here, you disobey me here, then just forget it. I'm done with you. That's not God at all. God continually calls up. The fact today that you're here, some theologians would say, is evidence that God cares about you. The fact that you're here this morning, God allowed you to be here today. That should tell you that God cares deeply about you, but He will not force you to make Him first in your life. He won't force you to obey Him. That must be a choice that you make. There's something that we can lose when we stop listening and seeking God's Spirit. We still might have the trappings of being a Christian. You know, you can still come to church but have a heart that doesn't honor God in the way that He wants us to. You can talk like a Christian. You can be a nice person. But in your heart, the glory of the Lord can depart if you choose not to accept His authority in your life. For the Israelites, losing the ark was the visual reminder of what they had already lost before, the presence of the Lord. See, they had taken God for granted a long time. That wasn't something that happened, you know, from July the 2nd to August the 3rd or something like that. For months and months and years, they had been taking God for granted. And the loss of the ark is a painful reminder that they had lost something even more important. In this case, they had lost the presence of God. They lost that sense of God being with them. The ark was a terrible loss for them. I mean, that's why Eli fell back. He just couldn't believe they lost the ark. It was such a shock to them. See, but it represented that God was gone. They had not cherished the presence of God. They had not cherished the privilege of speaking to God and humbling themselves quietly before God. We might relate it this way in our day. They had lost the sense of how important it is to be still before God and seek His Spirit in their lives. They were too busy. They were too occupied. They had too much to do. And they had lost that sense of seeking God's Spirit. They lost His presence. They also had forgotten about the holiness of God and the nature of God and that part of God that we think of as something that we can't hardly describe, that God is awesome, that He's amazing, that He's something other than we are, far other than we are. He is without fault. He is without blemish. He has perfect knowledge. He is totally loving. There's something amazingly, incredibly hard to describe about an infinite God. These Israelite people have reduced God down to this little something. I don't know what it is, but whatever it was not who God was. God said, I will have no other gods before me. God is described as a jealous God. We think of jealousy as a bad word, but it's not a bad word when it describes God and how it's used in the Bible. God is a jealous God. It's not okay with God for you to keep him down here in this little box in your life. God wants to be your God. He wants you to see him in the wonder and the majesty and the holiness and the all those words we try to describe the nature of God. God desires to be in your life more than this little package that you acknowledge once in a while. And yeah, I kind of think God's okay. And, you know, but when I need him, I'll get him. But right now, he's just back, kind of back here somewhere. But when I need him, I'll get him. I'll call him. Come on over and help me out, God. Or, you know what, God, those people over there, they're really messed up. You need to do something about them. That's not the kind of God that he is. For too long, the Israelites took him for granted and treated him that way. They had forgotten about his holiness. They forgot about his majesty. Those pictures we have of an infinite God, how do we explain it? They forgot about his moral character of perfection and expectation for his created beings. They forgot about his otherness. God was an extra, maybe on a dusty shelf for them. Even for others of the Israelites, it was worse. Instead of having no other gods before them, some of them had gone out and they had been worshiping the gods of the Canaanites. What is it in your life that you worship? What is it that's most important to you? What is it that you hold as higher in value than hearing and knowing the presence of the Lord? I kind of think of it like this, you know, just imagine that you can sense God's presence and he's in your life and he's somewhere on your property. You decide where he is on your property, you know? He can be right there in the middle of the living room where your life acknowledges him and everything about your life, you come to him and you consult him and you say, God, you're a great, mighty God. What do you want from me? Or you can take God and you can put him in your closet. You know, you can go and you can just open the door, put him in and close the door quick. You can get to him pretty fast if you need to. You know, all you got to do is open the door. And that's what some of the Israelite people were doing. Some people probably just took some of the Israelites, they kind of took a blanket and they put God over there, kind of in the living room, but, you know, over along the wall, and they just put a blanket on top. He's there. Maybe when I'm facing things that I have to really be checked by God's Spirit, I'm not listening, though. I really don't want him addressing my attitude. I don't want him telling me what to do morally. I don't want him really affirming in my life that what I'm doing is wrong. See, then he's over there in the corner of the room. He's covered by a blanket, but he's there. You know, the Israelites did that for too long, and they lost the presence of the Lord. And then, you know, maybe a little bit worse. Some of the Israelite people, they kind of took God and, you know, by now he's no longer this, he's this. You know, and it's like they, well, where should we put him? You know, he was the God of Abraham. You know, I'll try to relate it to my house, my shed. Some of you keep your shed really nice. I know that. I've been in some of your sheds. Don't come to my shed. Just don't. You know, but some people, they like take God. Okay, he's already down here. He's just that big. That's all. They pretty much got the holiness and the power and the authority and, you know, the decision making. You know, they got that down, you know. Now God's only this big anyway. And then they say, well, what am I going to do? And so they go out to the back shed. They open the door, and if their shed's like my shed, that gets scary. First you look for wasp nests, you know. Then you look for a bird or a chipmunk or something in there, and you open the door carefully, and you kind of step around the wheelbarrow and, you know, whatever else is in there. And you kind of go to the back, you pick your way to the back of the shed, and in the back in the corner there's some rusty tools.
Don't hardly ever use them, but I can't throw them away, you know? Now we'll go out to battle against the Philistines. Who in the world? How in the world do you think you can survive against the Philistines if that's where God's authority is in your life? How in the world do you think that you can stand up to the Philistines? That you can stand up to the enemy of your life who wants to destroy you? Satan came to kill and destroy. Don't call it anything else. He wants to destroy your life, your feelings, your emotions, your future. He wants to destroy you. And if you have God in the back of the shed in the corner with the rusty tools, they lost the glory of the Lord. It was hard to get back. Next week we'll talk about how they work to get back the glory of the Lord. Where does God fit in your property? Where does God fit in your house? Where does God fit in your theology? Where does God fit in your decisions of life? Where does He fit when it comes to your attitude? Where does He fit? Sometimes we can forget about the nature of God and how precious He is. You see, they forgot about the presence of God. They forgot about the holiness of God. And then they lost the protection and the blessings of God. And it was a terrible fall for them. I mean, they went into a time period of depression, devastation, loss, mourning, because they realized what they lost. Sometimes we don't realize how close we are to losing the presence of God until it seems too late. For these Israelite people, they waited a long time. So this is the question for us this morning. Question for you and me to answer. If you have the tendency sometimes to make God like this, and to put Him in the back shed or wherever it is, what is it that you need to remember about who God is? What is it about God that you need to be reminded of the wonder and the majesty and the glory and the nature of God that says, you know what? My God needs to stop being like this. My God needs to be like this. Maybe there's something about God that you could fill in there if you thought about that. You would say, you know what? Sometimes I forget how God is my number one authority. Or maybe sometimes I forget that God wants time with me. Maybe sometimes I forget how great God is, or how discerning God is. Sometimes I forget how awesome God is. Maybe for others, sometimes I forget what Jesus did on the cross for me. Sometimes I forget the power of the blood. Sometimes I forget what it meant that Jesus suffered for me. I take that for granted. I kind of get casual about Him, and instead of here, He's down here. What is it in your life that you would say, you know, maybe I need to remember something about God. Something about how amazing He is. See, the Ark of the Covenant was this symbol of this awesomeness of God. Sometimes I think we forget how awesome God is. We forget how precious He is. We don't honor Him. We don't give Him that place in our house where He needs to be. It's what happened to the Israelites. And they lost the glory of the Lord. Maybe you could ask the Lord today, what is it, God, I need to be reminded of about who You are? So that instead of this kind of God in my life, I have this kind of God.